Our scripture reading this Lord's Day is taken from John chapter 6, the first 15 verses. John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. Let us now give careful heed to the word of God as here recorded for our spiritual benefit. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. There a great multitude followed him, because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread are not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number, about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. May God bless to us the reading of his word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you for the reading of your word, for we know, Lord, that your word is the sowing of your seed in our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that by the regenerating work of your Holy Spirit, we pray that our hearts might become good ground, so that we may hear your word and understand it, that we may indeed bear fruit and produce some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in John chapter 5, the previous chapter, we read about Jesus healing that lame man at the pool called Bethesda in Jerusalem. And we read the response to that act of mercy in John chapter 5, verse 18. It says there, "Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." In John chapter 5, we read about this significant new opposition to Jesus in the province of Judea, in the city of Jerusalem. And then we get to John chapter 6. And in John chapter 6, we similarly read an account of the rise of new opposition to Jesus in the province of Galilee. Now, the events leading to the new opposition in Galilee are very different from the events that led to the new opposition in Judea. But this new opposition is the theme that these two chapters have in common. At the beginning of John chapter 6, we find Jesus at the height of his popularity in Galilee. And yet we also read later in this very chapter about the beginning of the rejection of Jesus in Galilee. John chapter 6, verse 66, it says, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." In John chapter 6, Jesus is again in Galilee, and our text says that the Passover is near. Anywhere from 6 to 12 months have passed since the events that we read about in John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, Jesus had gone up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. We're not told what that feast was. If that feast was the Passover, then a year had passed between John chapter 5 and John chapter 6. If that feast in John chapter 5 was not the Passover, then less time had passed, but at least 6 months, because the closest previous feast to the Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles, is 6 months before the Passover every year. So 6 to 12 months have passed since John chapter 5. Now again, we read in John chapter 6 that the Passover was near, and this Passover in John chapter 6 is 1 year before the Passover week in which Jesus will be crucified. So the events in John chapter 6 are 6 to 12 months after the healing at Bethesda, recorded in John chapter 5, and 1 year before Jesus' crucifixion. The miracle that we read about in John chapter 6 is the feeding of the 5,000. This miracle and the resurrection of Jesus, those are Jesus' only miracles that are mentioned in all four gospel accounts. And this tells us something about the importance of the feeding of the 5,000. It's in all four of the gospel accounts. It is the miracle that ends what is called Jesus' greater Galilean ministry. This is the end of a 16-month period during which Jesus primarily ministered in the province of Galilee near the Sea of Galilee. You might remember back in John chapter 4 that Jesus spoke to a woman at a well in Samaria. Well, that happened when Jesus was traveling north from Jerusalem on his way back to Galilee in order to begin his greater Galilean ministry. That's chapter 4 where he began it. And here in chapter 6, we read about the event that ended this segment of Christ's public ministry, the greater Galilean ministry. Now, as we examine our passage for today, we will look at Jesus' pity, the disciples' pessimism, and the people's prejudice. And so first, let's look at Jesus' pity. To understand Jesus' pity, or Jesus' compassion for the people, we need to understand the reason that Jesus went to this relatively isolated area on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. It was on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, just east of the southward flow of the Jordan River as it emptied into the northern depths of the Sea of Galilee. So here you have the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. You have the Jordan River running into it. He's going to an area the north of the sea, just east of the river. And this area was in the vicinity of a city called Bethsaida. Now, this can get a little confusing at times because there apparently were at least two cities with this name in the New Testament. There's a city named Bethsaida in Galilee near the city of Capernaum, and that was the home of Peter, Andrew, and Philip. And another city named Bethsaida Julius that was to the north of the Sea of Galilee and east of the Jordan River. And being east of the Jordan River, it was not Bethsaida of Galilee. It was outside of the province of Galilee. Two cities with the same name. Remember, back in those days, when travel and communication were more difficult, it was more common for cities and villages not that far away to each have the same name. And Bethsaida means house of fishing. And that was probably a common name for locations near the Sea of Galilee with its abundance of fish and a fishing industry. Now, in our passage for today, Jesus went to an isolated area near this second city called Bethsaida. the one located a little east of the province of Galilee. You see, where it gets a little confusing, in one place it says Jesus is going up to this place near Bethsaida, and that's where he fed the 5,000. And then afterwards, when he sends his disciples back to Capernaum, it says they were going to Bethsaida. And to understand these two different passages, you have to recognize there are two cities named Bethsaida. So they could be leaving Bethsaida and going to Bethsaida at the very same time. Well, Jesus considered it to be a good time for him and his disciples to get away for a little while, to have some rest. Jesus, you remember, had sent we learned this from the other Gospels. Before this happened, Jesus had sent the 12 disciples on a preaching tour of Galilee, and they had just recently returned. And so it was a time to rest after the work of that mission. It was a time to share with one another what had happened and what they had learned, their experiences on that preaching tour. And Jesus and his disciples, we learned from the other Gospels, had also recently learned about the tragic death of John the Baptist at the hands of Herod Antipas, the ruler of Galilee. And so they needed some time also to recover from that disturbing news. And perhaps it was also helpful for the disciples to be over the border, just outside of Galilee. Remember, that's the province of Herod Antipas. That's where he ruled. If they were east of the Jordan, they'd be out of his providence and away from his jurisdiction, even if only for a short time. And also, you know, they just couldn't rest very well there in Capernaum. It was a busy hubbub. According to the account in the Gospel according to Mark, quote, "There were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat." That's what it says in Mark chapter 6, verse 31. And for these reasons, Jesus and his disciples went on a retreat. And so we see it is valid at times just to get away and have a time of rest. Now, in Jesus planning this retreat, we see evidence of the genuine humanity of Jesus. He lived with creaturely limitations. He knew what it was like to be tired and to be in need of rest. He knew what it was like to make plans based on limited knowledge and then to have those plans not work out, as happened with this retreat. We're talking about Jesus in his humanity when he lived with a human mind. And Jesus partook of the flesh and blood of humanity that he might become like us in all things, yet without sin. So Jesus in his humanity needed a rest. But here's what happened. The place that Jesus had chosen for this retreat was only about 5 miles away from Capernaum on a direct course by boat. So Jesus and the 12 disciples got in their boat and they sailed away. Now some people saw Jesus and the disciples leaving, and they could tell where they were headed from the direction that the boat was going. And the news spread quickly, and people began going on foot to the destination where they knew Jesus was going by boat. Now, the trip by sea was about 5 miles, and the trip by land was about 8 miles. And travel in a sailboat can be fast or slow depending on the conditions. And the conditions on that day may have resulted in slower sailing. And perhaps the people in their eagerness made especially good time traveling on land. Whatever, by the time Jesus and the disciples got to their destination, there was already a crowd there, numbering in the thousands and waiting for them. And so much for their effort to get away from the crowd for a rest. And now, what would your response be if you went on a badly needed vacation, but then your work followed you there? And Mark tells us what the response to Jesus was when he got to the destination, the isolated place where he'd be away for a while to rest with his disciples. And he saw this big crowd. Mark chapter 6, verse 34. "And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion for them. That was his response. He was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. Jesus attended first to their spiritual needs by teaching them. According to Matthew and Luke, Jesus also healed their sick. Even though these people had raced on foot to get there ahead of Jesus, they had managed to take with them some of their sick. And here we see Jesus in the flexibility of compassion. Jesus changed his plans. You know how stubborn we can sometimes be about changing our plans. Well, Jesus changed his plans because he was more concerned about the needs of others than he was about his own need for rest and his own plans for that day. And in this, Jesus served as our example. We should not be hard-hearted, but we should have the compassion of Jesus on others, even when their needs interfere with our plans. You know, we need more than compassion, though. We also need faith. Faith in Jesus. Faith that Jesus can use us to minister to others, even when we have few resources. Jesus wanted to teach his disciples a lesson about faith. And here's where we see the disciples' pessimism. And that's our second point. First point, Jesus' pity. Second point, the disciples' pessimism. Apparently, Jesus taught the multitude and healed. And then it talks about him here being up on a rise where he was teaching the disciples. And then they see the crowd coming toward them. And here is where Jesus tests his disciples. When this multitude is approaching after their time of teaching as the end of the day gets near. Jesus knew that food would eventually be an issue. For these people had so hurriedly dropped everything to travel to this wilderness location in order to be with Jesus. And so when the day was far spent, we know from the other gospel accounts that Jesus suggested to his disciples that, the disciples came and suggested to Jesus that he simply dismiss the crowd and they go out and find food for themselves. And this is when Jesus responded by challenging his disciples to feed the crowd. And here's where we have him asking this Philip this question of Philip about feeding the people. And Philip saying, even if we had 200 denarii, and they didn't, but even if they did, that wouldn't be enough money to buy even a little for each one of these people. And 200 denarii was a good bit of money. We know from the New Testament that was one denarii was the common wage for the common worker for laboring one whole day. 200 days wages, a significant amount of money. And Andrew commented that all the food they've been able to find, they found a little lad with this lunch. He had 5 small loaves of bread and 2 small fish. And what use would that be with such a great crowd? That's the disciples' pessimism. You see, the disciples knew how to calculate the need, but they did not know how to exercise faith. Had they forgotten what Jesus had done about 2 years before this at the wedding at Cana of Galilee? Had they forgotten how Jesus had there miraculously turned water into wine when the supply for the wedding had failed? And had they forgotten that they had just returned from a preaching tour during which they had cast out demons and healed the sick all in the name of Jesus? Surely the disciples knew that God had provided manna from heaven and water from the rock when Israel was with Moses in the wilderness. And now they were in a wilderness with one greater than Moses. As we live in this fallen world, There is a sense in which we too are living in a wilderness. And there's also a sense in which Jesus is with us still today. Now, as to Jesus' glorified physical body, his genuine human nature, he has ascended up into heaven. Yet Jesus has promised to be with us always, even to the end of the age, and he is with us today. In his divinity, Jesus is everywhere. In the mystery of omnipresence, the totality of God the Son is present at every single location in the whole of the universe. Now, in his humanity, he who is filled with the Holy Spirit without measure pours out the Holy Spirit upon us in new covenant fullness. And in a mysterious way, Jesus is with us through his outpoured Holy Spirit, whom the Apostle Paul refers to as the Spirit of Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. So Jesus has not left us helpless and hopeless. Jesus has power and authority, and he has promised to be by our side. When Jesus gives us opportunity to minister, and all we have is the equivalent of 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, we shouldn't despair, we shouldn't complain. We should entrust our resources to Jesus and then trust him to distribute them to others through our ministry in a way that will multiply their effectiveness. And this is especially applicable to smaller churches like ours, smaller churches that have limited manpower, limited facilities, limited finances. Remember what Jesus said to the church at Smyrna. I know your poverty, but you are rich. Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. And contrast that with what Jesus said to the church at Laodicea. You say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. How much better it is to be a poor church like the church at Smyrna, a church with resources equivalent to 5 loaves and 2 fish, as long as we have Jesus as the pearl of great price in our midst. The disciples had only 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but the disciples entrusted these to Jesus. Jesus then blessed them and broke them and gave them back to the disciples to distribute to the multitude in ministry. And in the process, Jesus miraculously multiplied the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and they proved to be more than enough to feed all the people and then some. They had 12 baskets of fragments left over. Now, our last point is the people's prejudice. And this prejudice is an indication of the difficulty of the task which the church has before it. We read that the people did have a positive response to this miracle. John chapter 6, verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is come into the world." Now, this is language referring to the Messiah. The Messiah was called the Coming One. And they also said that truly Jesus is the prophet who is to come. You see, the Messiah was called in prophecy also a prophet like unto Moses. As Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear." That's what Moses said. And so these people recognized Jesus as the Messiah like unto Moses. He was the prophet who is to come. And here Jesus had fed 5,000 men plus women and children with only 5 barley loaves and 2 little fish. Now, Jesus also had given the people a hint that would help them to connect Jesus feeding them there in that wilderness with the feeding of Israel in another wilderness under Moses. Here's the hint. When the people were in the wilderness under Moses, on their way from Egypt to the Promised Land, God commanded that the tents of Israel were to be arranged in a very specific pattern whenever they stopped to camp. Now we learn both in the Gospel according to Mark and in the Gospel according to Luke that Jesus had the 5,000 sit in ordered ranks of 50. Do you see the comparison? When Israel was in the wilderness under Moses, God had them camp in ordered ranks. So Jesus made the people sit in ordered ranks as he fed them. And this would help to remind them of the people of Israel in the wilderness when the people were camped in ordered ranks and when God had fed them manna from heaven. Now the people there in this wilderness near Bethsaida appeared to make the connection between Jesus and Moses when they said that Jesus was truly the prophet who was to come into the world. They made the connection, but the problem was that they misunderstood both Jesus' person and mission. We see back in verse 2 of our text that this great multitude followed Jesus because they saw the signs that Jesus performed in healing the sick. They saw the signs, but they failed to discern the message of the signs. They didn't understand. They probably didn't care that these miracle healings were intended to identify Jesus as the great physician of the soul. And they also had their prejudices, their wrong assumptions about the coming Messiah. They were probably more concerned about conquering the Romans than they were about conquering their own sins. They probably wanted not a spiritual Messiah, but a political and military Messiah. They probably were not concerned with bread for their souls, but only with bread for their stomachs. They were not ready to submit to Jesus. They instead wanted to use Jesus for their own purposes. Aren't there people who tried to do that today? They wanted to use Jesus for their own purposes, and they hoped to force Jesus to be the kind of king that they wanted him to be. The people offered Jesus a kingdom, but their offer was like unto Satan's offer of political power when Satan tempted Jesus in another wilderness in Judea. And Jesus would have nothing to do with it. Jesus withdrew into a mountain away from the people. By trying to force Jesus to submit to their terms, they lost Jesus altogether. Beloved, Jesus offers himself to us as the compassionate and powerful Savior of souls. And we must accept him on his own terms, not our terms. We must look to him alone for salvation. We must receive him and rest upon him alone for salvation. We must entrust ourselves and all that we have to him. And we must follow his compassionate example and minister to the needs of others as he gives us opportunities and means. Following Jesus' example, our priority should be to provide people with spiritual nourishment. And yet at the same time, we should not neglect opportunities which God gives us to love our neighbors as ourselves in other ways as well. And the task may seem overwhelming, especially when we appear to have so few resources. Even when our resources are in a category with 5 small loaves and 2 fish, we need to entrust our limited resources to Jesus and ask him to use them to minister to others through us. And we must persevere in our ministry, even when people at first misunderstand. We must be willing to accept apparent setbacks in our ministry, rather than to peddle and promote a Jesus other than the Jesus of Scripture. Oh, how easy it would be to tickle people's ears with a Jesus who appeals to worldly prejudices. If we did that, we might be able to draw in crowds, accumulate wealth, build a spiritual empire, as many others have done. The problem would be that such an empire would not be built on the only sure foundation. Such an empire might appear to prosper for a time, but great will be its eventual fall. And so we must follow Jesus' example, who rejected the false notions of his kingdom. We must commit ourselves to the Jesus of Scripture, and we must believe that his kingdom will prevail. And we must believe that through the preaching of the gospel without compromise, the nations of the world will ultimately be spiritually conquered. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus and the spiritual nourishment that he offers to us. Lord, we pray that you will enable us to be true to the Jesus of Scripture. Help us, O Lord, to get to know him well. May your Spirit open up the Word to us as we study it and look to learn more and more about Jesus. And strengthen our faith, O Lord, and teach us to entrust the few things that we have, our few resources, teach us to entrust them to Jesus and enable us to look to him to use us as agents of ministry through these resources. And Father, we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.